Hebrews chapter number 11, we'll begin in verse number 23, and we have taught the last 2 weeks on the faith of godly parents. Tonight, we're going to teach on this subject, the faith of a godly choice, the faith of a godly choice. Let's all stand for the reading of the Bible, Hebrews chapter 11, and verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Heavenly Father, we're going to talk about some very important things tonight. Lord, I pray that you'll be with our young people, Lord. That day's coming for every single one of them that are growing up here at Blessed Oak Baptist Church. Prepare them for that day. Lord, may they not wait till that day to decide. May they go ahead and decide so that there will be no future decision, no turning back, no turning back. May they choose Christ, Lord. If they haven't already, may they choose him tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'm not going to review what we taught the last 2 weeks. I want to get into the next section here, but we're going to talk about the faith of a godly choice. Thank God for godly parents. Thank God for godly parents. Thank God for everything that Moses' mom and dad did to protect him and to point him in the right direction, to bring him up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But notice the phrase here in verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years. I'm going to give you some things to consider about this choice that Moses made tonight. Number one, the timing of the choice. Say, preacher, when did he make this choice? This was a decision that was made in his youth, when he was come to years. We're going to go back and take a look at the circumstances surrounding that decision. I'm going to take you to the story of the very day that he finalized that decision, decide that he would disassociate himself with Egypt and stand with the people of God. Let's go back to Exodus chapter number 2. Exodus chapter number 2. And we'll read the story and teach out of this story for just a few minutes tonight. Exodus chapter 2. If you'll notice verse number 11, Exodus chapter 2, chapter 1, we were introduced to Moses' parents and the circumstances there. And then the first part of chapter 2, we saw the miracle and God's provision in protecting Moses and sparing his life. Now, verse number 11, and it came to pass in those days when Moses was, what's the next word? Grown. So there we see it. The phrase in Hebrews chapter 11 is when he was come to years. In Exodus, the phrasing is when Moses was grown. I don't know exactly how old he was. I do know this. He was old enough where he could make his own decisions. There's going to be a point in time where every young person reaches that time in their life when, you know what, they don't have to anymore listen to mom. They don't have to anymore listen to dad. They don't have to anymore follow the rules that they followed when they were in the youth group or the Christian school. They've come 2 years. They have grown. Now, Moses made this decision in his youth. And let me just say this, when you've come to years, then make the right decision. Make the right decision. Listen, adulthood is not doing whatever you want to do. People have this mixed up, I mean, there's a lot of young people have this mixed up view of what being an adult is. When will you be an adult? Well, that's when you get to do whatever you want to do. And all the adults laugh, okay, because no, it doesn't mean, listen, adulthood and maturity is not getting to the place where you can do whatever you want to do. Adulthood and maturity is achieved when you get to the age where you decide to do what you should do. That's the greatest evidence of maturity, is not doing what you want to do, because folks, I don't always want to do the right thing. And by the way, neither do you. I don't always feel like going out soul winning, especially on a day in these winter days. If you were honest, and when we polled all of the bus workers, there may have been one or two exceptions, but I doubt that when the alarm clock went off on Sunday morning, one of them jumped out of bed, raised their hands to heaven, fell on their knees and said, "Thank God I get to go out there on my bus route." Now, they may have felt that way a little later on when they got it going, but that probably wasn't their, watch this, their initial fleshly reaction. Because the honest truth is, folks, most of the things, a lot of the things at least, that we need to do and should do, we don't always want to do. And honestly, immaturity is defined by thinking that you should only do what you want to do. That's what they're dealing with in the nursery. That's why these nursery workers, great is going to be their reward in heaven. You know why? Because they're dealing with immaturity. If a kid wants something, he thinks he ought to have it. If somebody else has what he wants, he thinks he ought to be able to take it. You know, if he wants to walk somewhere and there's another kid's there, he thinks the kid ought to just get trampled on. I mean, you know, there's not a whole lot of thought outside of me, 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 me. That is immaturity. That is not maturity. So the timing of the choice, this decision was made in his youth when he was come to years. I got to pondering this. And I thought to myself, in our culture, in our society, that decision-making, coming to years thing is happening somewhere between 17, 18, and 20 and 21, right in that window right there. And if you think about the most important decisions that you have to make in life, and a lot of them are made in that little window. And blessed is the young man or the young lady that realizes that as spiritual as you might be and as wise as you might be and as much as your heart is intent on doing the right thing, that you're not always completely equipped to make all of those decisions solely by yourself. And I think that's why we go to the book of Proverbs. Counsel and the seeking of godly counsel is not going to somebody so they can tell you what to do, but it is going to somebody so that you can discuss with them the decisions that you're about to make, and going to some people that maybe have more life experience and also know the Bible maybe a little bit better than you, might be able to see some things in hindsight that you can't see because you're right there, and that might just say, hey, before you make this decision, let me give you a handful of things to think about and to consider and to be careful of. And honestly, counsel to me, the main reason I seek counsel is to make sure that I'm not missing any Bible principles that I might be violating if I choose to make that decision. Because I've learned something. If you stick by this book and you make decisions in accordance to this book, it's going to be a good decision and you're going to get blessed for it. But if you make decisions opposite of this book, folks, come on. I mean, all the way from Genesis to Revelation, we can study it out and see that those situations do not go well for the person that makes those decisions. So it's a protection thing. The Bible talks about counsel being like a safety net. And it really is. There's safety in a multitude of counselors. And so the decision that's made in the youth, he made it. This decision was made in his youth when he was come to years. Now let's look at the decision, because I love the book of Exodus here. And I love the way this story unfolds. Look at verse 11. It came to pass in those, now remember what he's, preacher, a choice between what? What two things is he going to decide against? All right, let me establish that first. Here's the choice. Do I spend my life choosing to associate with my adopted family? And do I spend my life deciding that I'm going to be an Egyptian and give myself to the Egyptian beliefs and Egyptian culture and live out my life as an Egyptian? Or am I going to associate myself with the people of God, to choose God's people and God's way and God's direction? That's what he had to decide. By the way, Egypt is always a picture of the world. Folks, the decision hasn't changed for any of us. It's a decision between following the people of God and choosing to be associate with the people of God and to allow the God creator God to be your God and to lead you and to guide you, to allow this book to dictate your belief system and the do's and don'ts of your life, or to go over and to associate yourself with the world, to join the world, to take on the world's values and worship what the world worships and believe that whatever the world says is okay is okay. I mean, that's still the choice. That is still the choice today. And so I want you to put yourself in Moses' shoes, because it's kind of interesting when we read the story. All right, look at verse 11 with that in mind. It came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their what? Okay, so you're trying to make this decision. Where did he go out from? He went out from the palace. He went out from amongst all of the dainties that go with the royal life. He went out from his bedroom of splendor and his palace life and his servants and all that Egypt had to offer. And then he goes out and he looks at his brethren, and you know what the first thing it says? That he notices their burdens. Now watch this. This is what makes this choice, I think, such a great example for us today, okay? He saw that the people of God, listen, were a burdened people, but he still chose them. Over Egypt, he still chose them. This isn't somebody that's got a Pollyannish view of what this is going to be. Okay, this is not somebody that, you know, believe this is all going to be, you know, harps and glory. He goes out and he literally looks at their life compared to the life he's living. And he sees burdens, and he sees very few burdens. And he still, you're talking about faith, he still chose that life. Now, let me just say something very plain to young people, because I'm not going to paint a Pollyannish picture of the Christian life. Guess what? It comes with burdens. It comes with burdens. Matthew 16:24, then said Jesus to his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. What's the next thing? Take up his cross. Follow me. You know, we've never tried to whitewash what we've asked you to do, because Jesus never whitewashed what he's asking you to do. Okay, folks, listen to me. Short term, I'm telling you, short term, the way of Egypt is a lot easier than the way of the Christian life. I mean, if you turn 18 and decide, I'm done with Christianity, I'm done with church, I'm not doing this stuff, you know what you're going to do on weekends for a while? You're going to go do whatever you want to do. Hey, you won't be listening to the alarm go off on Sunday morning to get up and to go start a cold bus. Hey, you can sleep in. Say, preacher, what are you doing? I'm putting it out the way it is. I'm putting it out the way it is. Now, folks, listen to me. We're going to get down to it. There is a burden coming. Burdens down the road when you choose the world's way. Okay, because that pleasure of sin for a season we're going to read about turns into a heavy burden at some point when the consequences of those sins and the choices of trying to live your life without God, outside of God's will and in opposition to God's word has built-in consequences. But I'm telling you, the first Sunday morning, you're probably not going to feel them. And you're going to have, you know, you're going to get with a new crowd. And guess what? They don't go to church. Hey, the world don't, for the most part, don't go to church. And so you know what? They're like, hey, we can stay out Saturday night. And this is what we do Saturday night. It doesn't matter how late we stay out. Because you know what? Sunday is fun day. That's what they'll tell you. I mean, I've seen it on t-shirts. Now, I think Sunday's fun day too. But I think it's fun to go to the house of the Lord. I don't look at this as a drudgery. I think it's a great thing. But I'm just saying, as far as the world's concerned, I mean, your whole weekend changes. What you can do, what you get to do, what you don't have to do. And it's all for a while. Come on. I love that Moses walked out of the palace and went over and watched them carrying the burdens, and he still chose them. Now, young people, listen to me. You don't get five lives to make a decision. Okay, you don't get to say, well, I'll try one life and I'll live for the world. I'll try the second life and I'll live for God, and that'll help me to know what to do on the third life. You got one shot at this. And all I can do is stand up here and hopefully hear the echoes of amens when I say what I'm about to say to you, and that's this. If I had 1,000 lifetimes to live, I'd give every one to Jesus. I wouldn't steal a one from him. But I'm not going to tell you that it doesn't come without burdens and it doesn't come without a cross. Folks, there is a rest to God's people, but it's waiting on the other side. And I'm going to tell you, even carrying the burden of Christ, the same burden that Jesus carried, gives you an association with him. And he says, take my yoke upon me and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly. And I don't have to bear the burdens alone. I can get into the yoke with Jesus. He said, take my yoke upon you. Think about what he said. He said, I'm putting my head on this side. If you want to serve me, you put your head on the other side. And we're going to get this thing done, and we're going to move this burden. We're going to carry what we have to carry, and we're going to get done what we have to get done. And if you ever get too weak, don't worry, I'm in the yoke with you, and I never have weakened. I've never been short of strength. By the way, who's going to be in the yoke with you over here down the road? Who's going to help you when you can't budge and when you can't move and when the realities of life set in? Who's going to be in that yoke? You think the devil's your friend? You think the devil's going to come help you out because you signed up to serve him? What I'm saying is, I think this is remarkable because it was a harder life. And I'm going to tell you this, living the Christian life in some ways is going to be a harder life, but that doesn't mean it's not a better life. Now, look what else it says here, okay? It came to pass in those days, Moses was grown, that he went out to his brethren, looked on their burdens. You're there, right? Verse 11. What's the next thing? And he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren. Now, let me give you the second point. The people of God were a persecuted people, but he still chose them. Listen, he wasn't ignorant about what he was choosing. He goes out there and said, man, they're carrying burdens that the Egyptians don't have to carry. And they're being mistreated in a way by the world that the world will never mistreat, allow themselves to be mistreated. And you know what I'm going to do again? I'm going to look all you young people and I'm going to say, guess what? You choose the Christian life, it's going to come with a burden. And when you choose the Christian life, you're going to suffer a certain amount of persecution. Say, well, do you have a Bible? Well, of course I do. That's why I spent all afternoon studying, folks, so that I could give you a Bible. Amen. 2 Timothy 3:12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus might suffer persecution. No, that's not what it says. Shall suffer persecution. I don't mean from the time you get up, time you go to bed every day, you're going to be persecuted, but it does mean this. Somewhere along the way, you know what? People are going to smite you in some way. They're going to try to make life hard on you in some way. Okay, so it's an attacked life. It was a hard life, and he said, I'll still take it. It's an attacked life, and yet he said, I'll still take it. Now think about that. 1 Peter 2:21, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. Well, whatever path he walked, there was some suffering along that path. And he said, now I want you to just follow my footsteps and walk the same path. Well, Lord, does that mean I'm going to have to suffer like you? And you know what? He doesn't pull any punches. He said, yes, sometimes you will. And you know what? Moses saw the burdens and he saw the persecution. And you know what he said? I'll still take it. Say, preacher, have you had to carry some burdens? Heavy ones at times. Heavy ones at times. Would you make the decision again? 1,000 times over. If I had 1,000 lives, I wouldn't steal one from the Lord. I'd do it all over again. And again, and again, and again. Hey, but preacher, have you ever been persecuted? Yes. Good night, yes. Not alongside anything that you read in history. I mean, come on, the average American Christian, when it comes to persecution, really being mistreated, you know, we kind of are going to back up in heaven, I think, a little bit and let others tell that story. But by the way, we're not at the finish line yet. I don't know what you're seeing, but I'm seeing, I believe, what's going to be an intensity of persecution against the Church of Jesus Christ. I think that if we're going to continue to obey the Bible and just live Bible Christianity, I'm not talking about folks going out and trying to do things on purpose to stir up a problem. I'm talking about just doing the basic things that we must do as Christians. we're going to be attacked. And I think it's going to increase. So, preacher, it's a harder life and it's an attacked life. And Moses said, yep, I've seen that. And guess what? I'll still sign up. You know, listen, how about, where's the young man that wants to do the hard thing? Since when has the easy path always been the best path? I mean, man, there used to be a generation of masculinity that if you had an option for easy or hard, you chose hard. Why? Because he said, it don't make any sense. Well, I'm sorry it doesn't. I hope you become a man someday, so it will. Now, I mean it. When did we turn into a culture that's always looking for easy street? So what? I don't base my decisions on hard, easy. I base my decisions on right or wrong, right or wrong. Sometimes right's not that hard to do. Sometimes it's really hard to do. Okay, sometimes doing right will get you some applause. Hey, I think everybody enjoyed the story tonight of what Joe did and the reaction and him witnessing the three preachers. But I'm telling you, he won't get the same reaction to that everywhere. Okay, so we don't choose based on hard or easy. We don't choose whether or not we're going to be attacked or protected. You know what we choose? We choose the Bible way. Walk the Bible way. You know, read your Bible daily. Don't forget. You just choose that path and you just get on it. And whatever comes with that comes with it. But I love this, that he's raising the palaces. And he comes out from time to time and he watches the children of Israel. And he doesn't have rose-colored glasses on. Okay, I didn't have rose-colored glasses on when I chose Christ. I didn't sign up for this thinking it was going to be easy. I didn't sign up for it thinking I wasn't going to be attacked. Sorry. I mean, I was raised in a preacher's home. I got to see the inside and the outside sometimes. I tell people the good, the bad, the ugly. And you know what? I still said, I'll do it. If it's right, if it's Bible, I choose it. If it's hard or whether it's easy, it doesn't matter. If I'm liked or I'm not liked, it doesn't matter. Take the world, give me Jesus. I don't want anything to do with Egypt. I'll choose to associate myself with the people of God. And so, you know, let me give you this last thing. And don't get excited. This is just the introduction, okay? So, but now I want to give you a reality check right now, okay? Look at verse number 13 and 14. Watch this. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. Now, I probably ought to finish the story here, what happened after verse 12 there. He looked this way, okay? And verse 11 says, and he spied an Egyptian smiting the Hebrew, one of his brethren. And there's the persecution. Now, here's what he did. He looked this way and that way. Can you see him doing that? He looked this way and that way. When he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. Now, watch this, verse 13. And he went out. Now, why did he smite the Egyptian? Why did he kill him? You know, he's beating up one of his brothers. One of his brethren, that man is physically abusing a Hebrew slave. I don't know whether Moses thought he's going to kill him. He's by himself, nobody's around, and he's going to beat that man until he kills him. I don't know if he decided it was an act of self-defense, or not self-defense, but defending another human being. I don't know all that went through his mind, and I'm not sure at his age a whole lot went through his mind, but he chose to do what he did. Now watch this, folks. Now, he was upset because there was an Egyptian smiting and abusing a Hebrew. Now he goes out the second day. Reality check time, verse 13. When he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. Now watch this. And he said to him that did the wrong. Did you read that? So this isn't two guys just got in a fight over, you know, something silly. There was a Hebrew that was doing to another Hebrew the same thing that he saw an Egyptian doing to a Hebrew. Am I right? Are you looking at the same portion of Scripture? Now watch this. He saw that the people of God were an imperfect people, and yet he chose them. I'm going to say these three things again. The people of God, he saw that the people of God were a burdened people, but he still chose them. He saw the people of God were a persecuted people, but he still chose them. Watch this. He saw that the people of God were an imperfect people, but he still chose them. I'm going to help some of you that are raised up in church, okay? Because let me tell you how the devil gets a lot of young people. You know, all of a sudden you get up into your teenage years and you get a little older and you start analyzing things a little bit more and watching people a little bit more. And guess what? At some point during your teenage years, the devil starts sitting on your shoulder, and he starts sitting there and pointing out every imperfection of everybody that is in the church. Now, I wrote in my book, The Teenage Years of Jesus Christ, that at some point during the teenage years, you develop hypocrisy radar. Okay, and you get to that point where you start looking at every single person, every single situation, and you're looking for everything that's inconsistent or not right. And by the way, folks, listen to me, young people, if you look for that, you can find it amongst God's people. You know why? Because sometimes we're inconsistent, and sometimes we're sinful, and sometimes we say the wrong thing, and sometimes we do the wrong thing. You're going to see it in your parents sometimes. You're going to see it in your Sunday school. Come on, I'm just getting down where we need to live right now. You're going to see it in your Sunday school teacher sometimes. You're going to see it in the deacon sometimes. You're going to see it in the pastor and the pastor's wife. You're going to see it in the staff. Listen, you're going to see it in the ushers. You're going to see it in the person that gets up and sings a special. I don't know why she's up there, because I seen the other day and she went off on this person, and you know what I can say? Yep. Yep. So all of a sudden the devil comes along and says, listen, you don't want to choose this crowd. They're sinners. So what crowd are you going to choose instead? Come on, I'm going to fight up against, I'm pushing back on what the devil's using and getting young people with. Okay, excuse me, but I am not shocked when Christian people don't always do right. You know why? Because I is one of them. And by the way, Mr. Hypocrisy Radar, so are you. And you don't always do right or say right or have the right attitude or the right reaction either. But you're just at that age where you can see it in everybody but you. Now, I'm just, we'll take the curtains down. Let's just be transparent. So I can either choose the people of God that are serving the right God, and listen to what I'm going to say, most of the time, do the right thing. Listen, don't take a mistake. Don't take a sin. Don't take a bad day on any Christian and throw them in the pile of hypocrites. Because I fail at times, but your pastor is not a hypocrite. And I'm not insincere. And everybody in this church that's serving the Lord, let me tell you something. Why don't you look at them on their best day instead of sitting there trying to find that worst day, that worst case scenario, that one thing that you can say, well, I'm going to tell you what. Why don't you see when they bring that visitor to church? Why don't you see when they have that great day on their bus? Why don't you see them when they're on their knees out in children's church leading a little boy to Christ or a little girl to Christ? Come on now. What I'm saying is this. Here's still the choice. The choice is, which group of people am I going to associate myself with? And here's my choice. Even with our imperfections, I want to be with the people that love God and serve God and are sincerely trying to do the best they can, even though at times they fail miserably. Or I guess you could just say, well, that people are a bunch, I'm going to come over here with this group who don't even recognize God in their life, who won't even go to church, who never crack open a Bible, who live in many instances a life that brings shame to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who use God's name in vain, but you're going to find some imperfections over here and then say, well, that's the reason I'm choosing this group. Good night. Open your eyes. They smell a fire of brimstone. They've got the mark of their father all over them. They're not your friends. They're not even trying to do the right thing. And so you know what Moses did? I love that. I love this when I studied it out. Man, I got up in my office and had a little hallelujah fit. Say, preacher, well, I'm going to tell you, okay, say whatever you want to about God's people. This is still my crowd. Okay, I mean, you know, pick them out, point them out. Come to me, lay all your case down. Tell me every bad thing you think you know about them, and I can tell you 100 good things that you won't even open your eyes and recognize. And I'm going to stand with the people of God. And so there's Moses. He, you know, the timing of his decision was made in his youth. And you know what? It wasn't made out of ignorance. Okay, it was made with him having his eyes wide open. So we see the timing of the choice. Number two, the cost of the choice. Say, preacher, was there a cost? Yes, short term. I'm going to say it again, short term. It did not seem like he made the right decision. Okay, he makes this choice. He stands with the people of God. I'm going to review this later on. I'm not going to deal with it now. But a lot of times when a young person tries to stand up and associate with the people of God and really stand up and do something right for God, the first few attempts are done in the power of the flesh. They haven't learned how to use the spirit-filled life. And this was a very fleshly decision on his part. Maybe he thought, you know what? The way to deliver the children of Israel is just start taking them out one at a time. Every time I find one by themselves. But God had a better plan and a better way. He was going to bring the entire nation out with the mighty hand of God. With 10 plagues that came from heaven where God would get all the glory. Hey, the Lord doesn't need our flesh to do his work. So he made a mistake. Okay, he didn't do it the right way. He didn't start the right way. But I'm still glad that he made the choice. He still made a right choice, even if he did it the wrong way. He associated himself with the right people. Short term, it didn't seem like he made the right decision. Look at this verse number 15. How's it going, Moses? Now, when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. Seems like it's going well. Good job. Good decision. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. By the way, that's a long way from Egypt. And I like this. I like this last phrase. And he sat down by a well. Now, I want you to think, put yourself in Moses' place, okay? He's been wrestling with this big time decision. Okay, I'm going to go over and look at Egypt and everything that has to offer. I'm going to go over and think, but these are my people. And I'm going to look at all their gods. But this is the true God. Okay. I'm choosing my people. And then the next thing you know, he's a wanted man. He's a fugitive. He's running for his life. Okay. He made the right decision. He didn't go about it the right way. Hey, have a little mercy with people that are trying to make the right decision, but don't always do it the right way. Listen, you can congratulate them on the right direction and then fine-tune what they're doing as they go. Okay, we've all messed up early on in our Christian life. Okay, but think about this. I like that last little phrase. And he sat down by a well. So now he's run for his life. Think about this. And I can just see him. I can see Moses get to this place and he looks around. He finds this well. He's out in the middle of he don't even know where. And he just sits down by the well. And I thought to myself, I have sat down by that well before in my life. I have sat down. I had no trouble trying to figure this out and understanding everything he was feeling right there. You ever tried so hard to do the right thing and it just seems like everything went wrong? And you know, you think you made the right decisions and you felt good about it, but then it just things unraveled and all of a sudden life took a direction you never saw it taken. And short term, it did not look like this was a good decision. Can you picture him? He's just plopped down there by that well and he's just kind of staring at his feet. He might be having these thoughts. What have I done? Wow, I just gave up a royal position in Egypt. I just walked away from a life filled with every pleasure sin has to offer. I just walked away from it. I just walked away from inheriting the treasures of Egypt. All of these things I'm taking out of that verses in Hebrews. I stood up for what was right and ended up committing murder. Now I'm a wanted man, a fugitive from justice. By the way, my own people who I tried to talk to, they wouldn't listen to me. Now I'm sitting here and I don't know where I'm at, some corner of the desert. I don't have a home to go to tonight. I don't have a bed, a pillow to lay my head. I got nothing to eat. I'm totally broke. I'm a nobody in the middle of nowhere. And he's sitting there and all of a sudden he looks up and here comes these seven daughters of the priest of Midian. And he's just sitting there feeling defeated. And then all of a sudden here comes shepherds. And they won't let these women draw water. And here, can you see Moses? He's sitting there and he's wondering, did I make the right decision? Did I not make the right decision? This is not how I saw this playing out. And now I don't even know where I am and I don't know what to do. But you know what he saw? I'm going to say it again. He saw seven women come to draw water. I'm going to have you look at that little story right there, all right? Verse 16. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. And the shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. Now you're going to get places to your Christian life where you're trying to do the right thing, you've been trying to do the right thing, and it just seems like nothing is really working out the way you thought it would work out when you made the decision you made. So you're sitting there by that well and you're reviewing all that you walked away from and what's happened since then. And did I mess up? Did I do something stupid? Should I have made a different decision? Man, I had it made. And now I'm a nobody and I'm nowhere. And they really shouldn't be bothering them women. I walked away from the place. Hey, oh, just mind your own business. Just mind getting your nose in other people's. But oh, he pushed her. So he stands up. And you know what he does? Listen to me. He does the right thing. Listen, I don't know what's happened and what's not happened in your life. But I know this. Every day you got a new chance to do the right thing. And if you do the right thing, listen, it tends to open the right doors. So it may seem like a non-issue. I don't know why these shepherds, well, they obviously weren't gentlemen. I don't know what the deal was. Maybe they were trying to water their flocks and they didn't like the fact that these women showed up and now they were going to water their flocks and we can only, so yeah, guess what, women? You can just get in line and wait your turn. But all I know is that Moses stood up and said, they're not going to treat them girls that way. So he walked over there and he said, you ladies need some help? Well, they need to get in line. I didn't ask you anything. Do you ladies need help drawing water? Now, they didn't know who this dude was. Matter of fact, later on, these girls go home and say an Egyptian helped them. So he didn't have time to change his Egyptian clothes, wash off his little Egyptian makeup where they take and do the eyes like that. Some Christian women need to listen to me right now. Stop trying to look like the Queen of Sheba. Okay? He didn't have a chance to correct all of his Egyptian looks and ways and mannerisms and talk. So he was still very much in his actions and words and appearance Egyptian-like. So they didn't know who he was. All I know is, I don't know if it's because they were scared of him or they were intimidated by him, but all I know is this. They stood over and waited their turn, and he took care of them gals. And then one of them, as they left, turned around and smiled at him. I'm going to get to that. How do you know that? That's not in the Bible. Good night. I raised three daughters. I married a woman. You're not going to believe this. My mother was a woman. Both my grandmothers were women. I know about women. Okay, I know some things about women. Man, all I know is by the end of the week, he was married to one of them. Something happened. Something happened here. Now, I want you to think about this, okay? And we're winding down, but don't let me lose you right now, okay? He's sitting there by that well thinking, did I make the right decision? Because so far, what a mess. And he wandered through the desert, but he wasn't wandering. He was being directed. He just didn't know it. And he happened to find a well, but he didn't just happen to find it. God led him there. And these seven girls just happened to show up, only they didn't just happen to show up. God sent them there. And by the way, they had a daddy that was a priest. And you know what? He worshiped the true and living God. And that man, after he heard what he did for his daughter, said, well, why did you leave? And by the way, I love this. They came home and they said, you know, some Egyptian. How did you get done so early? You know, how'd you get back so early? Well, so there was an Egyptian. And I could almost hear, if he overheard that, I can hear Moses say, seriously? I just broke from all of that. And they take one look at me and they call me an Egyptian. And he's misunderstood. But you know why they said that? I'm going to say it. Listen to me. Because he still had the stink of Egypt all over him. And listen to what I'm going to say. And I'm not mad at anybody, but you need to hear this. So will every single one of us right after we get saved. It takes a while to get the stink of Egypt off of you. But you know what? At this point, you know what God was looking at? You know what, folks? Can I say that? That'll eventually take care of itself. What was important was he had made the right choice. He said, I'm going God's way and I'm going with God's people. And I think even some of God's people went, really? And he said, really? And you know what? He had 40 years on the backside of a desert to get all that stink of Egypt off of him. Say, preacher, he gave up so much. He gave up. No. The blessings of the choice. Listen, there was a spiritual mentor that God had provided, that priest of Midian, to take that Egyptian / Hebrew boy under his wing and say, I'll give you a place. Watch this. There was a spiritual wife, the daughter of that priest, waiting for him there. He had never met her if he had walked back in that palace and chose the Egyptian way. You know, I don't know what all the treasures of Egypt was. I don't know everything that he walked away from. I wish I could go back and just take a day and walk with him and see the food he ate and watched where he lived and seen all that he had. But I'm telling you what, he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. And you stack it as high as you want to stack it, all the riches of the world. And I know this, the average miserable man that's either in a broken marriage or in a bad marriage would give it all and push it all the middle of the table to really marry someone who genuinely loved them and cared about them and encouraged them to do the right things. You know, folks, listen to me. When I made the decision, 16-year-old young man, that I've decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, the world behind me, I'm done with that. Enough of that junk. I'm not going to have a foot here and a foot here. I'm selling out to God. If you'd have went and looked at the next 4 or 5 years of my life and you compared them to the worldly friends that I used to have and the things that they were doing and the things that they had and the vehicles they were driving and the life they were living, you'd have passed judgment pretty quick that they made the right decision and I made the wrong. But life isn't 3 or 4 years long. Thank God I didn't have Facebook back in those days. And I mean this because listen to me, because it would have been harder, Brother Tom, if we'd have gone the way of God and gone through the hardships and all that we had to carry and all that we supposedly had to give up. And sometimes those times of sitting by the well, looking at our feet, saying, did we make the right decision? God, I think I did. And then have to log on and watch a bunch of reprobates having the time of their life, making good money, driving fancy cars. That's why I'm begging you young people, stop judging right or wrong based on 2 or 3 years out the gate. Because life's a long time. Life's a long time. And so, you know what, the blessings. He had a spiritual mentor. That's why, listen to me, every single man in this room, every single woman in this room, you have an opportunity to influence people that are stepping out by faith and choosing this journey. And they need a priest of Midian. They need somebody that'll say, son, step over here. I'm not going to embarrass you, but you got to get rid of that makeup. Because that whole bluff thing may have worked once, but them shepherds are already talking about how they're going to whoop you next time you come. Okay, here's the thing you need to be wearing. Hey, that word shouldn't be said here, especially around my daughters. You understand me? Yes, sir. Come on, iron sharpeneth iron. Sometimes that sharpening, you sharpen a knife, you sharpen, come on, any of you guys gotten a sharpening knife? Listen, I'm making knives now. I know what it takes to grind that blade to the point where it'll be sharp enough to cut. And let me tell you what it takes, what it creates, a lot of sparks and a lot of heat. In fact, I'll work that knife to the point where I can't hold on to it, and I'll dip it in a 5-gallon bucket of water, and then I'll cool it off just long enough, and I'll hit that thing again, and sparks are flying, and heat's being generated. And you know what? That's how you make men. Okay, I can give you a piece of metal and a pile of cotton balls, and you're never going to walk back to me with a knife. And I'm begging for a group of young men that can take some things from guys that really are in your corner and really love you and really want you to succeed, are going to sometimes come up and bust your chops a little. And you can go, you know, find your little girlfriends. You can go find your little carnal crowd and say, well, I just can't believe the way they treated me. Well, then go to Egypt. You know, go find out. You know everything. Just go. Good night. You're the exception. No, it'll work out. Just go. No, don't. God had a mentor, spiritual mentor. He had a godly wife prepared for him. And then you know what he had? He had a little time on the backside of the desert. He slowed his life way down. He gave him what the Egyptians would have called a reproach, an abomination. They looked at shepherds as an abomination. They looked at that job as the lowest of jobs. But you know what? When he got it, he just said, I'll do it. Let me tell you what he got to do on that backside of the desert. Got to find God. And I don't think it just happened the one day where there was a burning bush, and we'll get to that next week, Lord willing. It didn't just happen that one day. I think for the first time, he had a chance to say, okay, God, up to this point, you've been mama's God. Up to this point, you've been daddy's God. I need you to be my God. And I think God just watched that man, build a relationship with him, got him all ready for what he had for him. And then, man, there was a day he was walking along and he got near the mountain of God, Mount Horeb, and poof, this bush burst into flames. He looked at that, said, that ain't, watch this, that ain't natural. No, it's supernatural. That's not of this earth. No, there's something divine, something heavenly. I think I'll go see. I think I'll turn aside to see. Woo! Buddy, you talk about his life being changed. But he had never got to that burning bush if he'd have went and said, okay, I'm going to go spend a day in Egypt. Take notes. Let me go over here the next day and be like, oh, man, it looks a lot better. Well, it does. It does. I'm even going to go so far as to say this. It is for a while. For a while. You know what? He was blessed with godly parents, but he was also blessed to make a godly choice. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this portion of Scripture. It's powerful, Lord. We take these Old Testament characters and sometimes we just have putting them so high on a pillar and we've elevated them so far in our minds that we forget that they're just men given to like passions as we are. And that it wasn't easy for Moses to decide. And there was those sitting by the well times in his life where he's just sitting there saying, what did I just do? None of us are going to get it right all the time. We're going to mess up. We're going to try to do sometimes in the flesh what we should have just waited for God to do. We're going to make all of our mistakes. And yes, the crowd we choose carries burdens. And the crowd we choose, if we make the right decision, is sometimes persecuted and maligned and lied about and talked about, run down. And the crowd we choose sometimes mess up and do stupid things and say stupid things. But Lord, I still choose the people of God over the people of this world. And I choose the God of this book over the gods of Egypt. Lord, never regretted making that choice. The day I made it, I was done. That was it. I've never gone back and contemplated it. I've never thought about reversing it. I just made the decision. Lord, I thank you for it. I pray, Lord, that in the hearts of some of our young people, some things might be said. Even in the hearts of some of our young adults, some things just might be said. Pray these things in Jesus' name.